Exodus chapter 20. This is part of our communion series, and it's bleeding over today into our regular Sundays. I don't have a Mother's Day message for you, but I'm going to try to make it fit somehow. This is the day, of course, that we honor our mothers as a day for special lunch and for flowers and for the family to do chores. So if you've not thought about that yet, men, this would be a good time to put that on your agenda to do some of that. And it's a day for chocolates and cards. And some of us are pretty expressive in our ability to write cards. And most of us, though, probably need to buy the store-bought ones where the poet can say it far better than we do. The greeting card industry is alive and well thanks to days like today. Did you know that there is a growing industry for insult cards? Isn't that terrible? And some of them are not meant to be taken seriously. They're just little jabs to give to your so-called friends. But some of them are actually intended to bring pain to people. Now, I'm thankful that as I did a little bit of research, that I did not find any mother insult cards. Although I suspect that somewhere out there on the dark web it exists. No one's had the gall yet to make it up front and center. Traditionally, one of the greatest insults you could ever give to someone is to say something against their mother. You might say all sorts of terrible things to someone and about someone, but that is often a red line that you're not supposed to cross. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments directly teach us directly how to relate to God. This third commandment teaches us that how to maintain a serious intention about the things of God. And the connection with what I was just saying is, while some of us would not allow anyone to say anything about our mother, when it comes to saying something about our God, sometimes that's just lost. Now, I don't mean that we get all angry with people when they say something about our God, but I'm more concerned that we not say things carelessly about our God. There needs to be a line in our minds of certain things that we will not say about the Lord or the things of the Lord. This third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is a commandment more about just saying the name of God. It's a commandment about taking seriously all the things of God. The third commandment calls us to maintain a serious intent about the things of God. We're going to see this morning what this commandment prohibits, that is, the misuse of God's name, and also briefly we'll consider what it promotes. It promotes our revering God and all things related to Him. All of these commandments, by the way, all of the commandments that tell you not to do something, they also have an arrow pointed in the other direction that are urging you and promoting you to do the exact opposite of that thing. And we'll see that this morning. Let's talk about what this commandment prohibits. What it prohibits. It prohibits the misuse of God's name. Now, we need to consider the meaning of the commandment because it might mean a lot more than what you might think. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. To take the name, the Hebrew is literally to lift up the name, to raise it up into view. It's a very common word. So to lift up a name or to lift up a word is to use any kind of verbal expression. It could be something you say or write or sing. Any kind of verbal communication is lifting up the name. In this context, it means to use the name. You shall not use the name up front and center in a vain way. The name of the Lord your God, and specifically the name of Yah, the name of the Lord is the Old Testament word Yahweh. Sometimes it's been pronounced over the years as Jehovah. That is actually the name of God. He has a name. He has many titles too. God, King, Master, Lord, all of those are titles, but He actually has a name. His name, Yahweh, the Hebrew word means He is, and that's all it means. He is, and it implies that He is the self-existent one. He exists in and of Himself, and He provides everything that His people need for as they relate to him. In some pockets of the Jewish world, it became a custom many centuries ago not to say that name. There was an idea that if you don't say the name ever, then you won't violate the commandment. And so it became a Jewish custom to not say the name Yahweh. And today, if you go into many synagogues, and this is not universal, but if you go into many synagogues and you hear the scripture being read, when they come across the name Yahweh, they will actually substitute it with another word, like Adonai, that means master. Sometimes Jewish people today, when it comes to the name of God, they will spell it G-D. They won't even spell it out. They think that by doing that, they're keeping the commandment. But it's a terribly short-sighted approach, because it is possible to lift up the Lord's name in vain without even speaking the name. Because really, the name of the Lord is more than just the actual four letters that spell out his name. It's a reference to his being, a reference to his character. There are all kinds of ways that we can use things connected with the Lord in vain ways. In vain. Don't use it in vain. The Hebrew word for vain is a word used in the Old Testament for all kinds of decrepit and broken down things. Sometimes it's even used to describe falsehood and deceit. In legal context, in the court of law, this word would be used to describe someone who had lied under oath. They spoke in vain. The idea here then is that you're not supposed to use the divine name as a cover for some kind of lie, as if that you claim God will vouch for you, but really you're speaking that which is false. Actually, this word can refer to anything that is worthless. Anything that is worthless is what vain means. And that is a category that can include a whole lot of things, not only deception, but any sort of useless, worthless speech. To use God's name in vain means that you use it in a way that treats it as though it is empty of its real value. To use it in sorcery, as some people did in ancient days, is to use it satanically, to conjure up a spell and use the name of Yahweh. That is using it in vain. And it doesn't just mean it's a worthless thing. It's actually an evil thing. To use it in an oath when you lie and you claim God as your witness, that's to use it deceptively. And to use it carelessly is to treat that name as a profane thing. Let me take a little moment to talk about profanity. Profanity. The word profane means common. It doesn't actually mean bad or awful or dirty. It just means common. And the idea with profaning anything is that you take things that are sacred or special, that have a restricted use, a special use, and you drag them out into common usage. So talking about the things of God in common ways, where you don't really mean it, is profaning. Likewise, another kind of profanity is taking secret or private things, bodily functions, let's say. There's a place to talk about those things, but dragging them into public usage and using them as filler and expletives is a kind of profaning. Speaking the Lord's name in vain profanes it in that it turns it into something commonplace. It no longer has the sacredness that's associated with it. In a little while, I'll talk about some applications of this commandment, but before we get to that, let's take a look at the warning that is attached to the command. There's a warning. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The Lord will not leave him unpunished. That's fascinating that the commandment does not spell out what the punishment will be. It seems to be that, in some sense, it is up to God. Now remember that the Ten Commandments were the law of God given to Israel. This was to become the constitution of the nation of Israel. So the courts of ancient Israel were to enforce the Ten Commandments, and as much as they could. The only one they could not enforce is the tenth one, "You shall not covet." That's a matter of the heart, strictly. But all of the other commandments, if the courts of Israel were operating rightly, they could enforce them. And later on in the law, you see there are some penalties spelled out for those who blaspheme against the Lord or who violate the temple or the tabernacle. There are penalties for that. All of the commandments, by the way, about treating the temple in a sacred way connect to this commandment of having a serious intent about sacred things. But the court could not enforce this perfectly because people could profane the name in common everyday situations. Sometimes God himself enforced this commandment. God promises to defend his honor. And so there are statements like in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, where God explains why it is that he brought judgment on the nation of Israel for their disobedience. Exodus 20, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says, I resolve to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived. The Lord defended his name. At his own time and will, he may bring about punishment. Now, I'm not trying to give a threat, hang the threat of the law over you who are believers, because Christ has absorbed the punishment and the wrath of God for us. But the spiritual lesson to derive from this commandment is that the Lord takes very seriously his name and all the things that are associated with it. Men might take it as a very light matter, but God does not. Why is God so intent on preserving the sanctity of his name? Because when his name is profaned in many different, in any kind of way, it degrades his person. Now, it doesn't change his essence, but it diminishes the acknowledged glory that he has, the glory that people ascribe to him. It is a despising of our relationship with the one who is our God if we speak lightly of him. I mean, can you imagine speaking lightly about your mother? When something terrible goes on and you swear, and instead of using God's name, you use your mother's name. People would think, what on earth is wrong with you that you'd speak that way? It's a despising of our relationship when we speak carelessly or falsely about the Lord. It is also a denial of his presence to speak his name in vain or to speak of the things of the Lord in vain, as if he's not there, as if he doesn't see, as if it doesn't matter. Let me think with you briefly, as we come to the end of considering this commandment, some applications of this commandment. And I'm going to go from the worst kind of violations to the least worst, if I can put it that way. And you might be surprised what's on the list. Now, this list is following the things that the Old Testament law talks about the most. I think I hinted at this before, but every one of the Ten Commandments is kind of the root from which all the other commandments of the Old Testament come. You can trace every one of the 600 commandments of the Old Testament, every single one of them, you can trace back to at least one of the Ten Commandments. And sometimes it's in surprising ways. For instance, there's an Old Testament command that says, you shall not mix fibers of different kinds. You're not supposed to have a cloth fiber and a woolen fiber and make a garment out of that, according to the Old Testament law. That is a symbolic law. There's nothing moral about that. It was to teach something. It symbolized something. So you think about it now. Which of the Ten Commandments could that be connecting to? There is a commandment about not mixing things that don't go together. You shall not commit adultery. Persons who are not together in a marriage covenant are not to relate to each other in that sort of intimate way. There's supposed to be a separation. And so laws like the fabric law is a symbolic representation of purity. It doesn't mean that it's immoral to have polyester and cotton together. But there's a symbolic value. Likewise, I use that as an illustration, this commandment about not taking the name of the Lord in vain, there are oodles of things in the law that grow out of that commandment. So let me list out for you some things that the law itself talks about. One of them, and again, we're going from the worst to the not as worst. The worst kind is what we could call manipulative prayer. Manipulative prayer. That is where you use the name of the Lord in some superstitious, magical way, as if his name is a magical word. This is the offense of sorcery, taking the things of God and mixing it with the black arts and thinking that you can come up with some power or some assistance. This is probably the application that is the most foreign to us, but it would have been very significant for the people of Israel. All of the nations round about them were involved in different sorts of sorcery. They were surrounded by peoples who delved into the dark spirit world. And the temptation would be, well, you know, they seem to be getting some effect with that. Well, I can come up with a spell. I can come up with a curse. And they use the name of Yahweh. I mean, this is what Balaam was hired to do. Balaam, the false prophet, was hired to come pronounce a curse on Israel using the name of Yahweh. That was what he was going to do, would be a violation of the third commandment. And of course, you know what the Lord did. The Lord turned it around so that he ended up giving a blessing instead. And actually, one of the most significant prophetic blessings in the Torah is uttered by Balaam. But manipulative prayer, using God's word and the things of God in some sort of false magical way. That's an awful thing. The next awful thing that the law attaches to this idea is making false oaths. False oaths. And this could be in the court of law. It could be in the course of everyday life. A false oath claims that God will vouch for me that I am speaking the truth. We do it in our courts of law. We still have this tradition. You give a testimony in the court. You put your hand on the Bible and you raise your right hand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you're invoking the name of God. Now, the person is reading that, but you agree to that. Yes, God help me to speak that which is true. And implied in that oath when you give testimony is, and if I am not telling the truth, may God damn me. May God judge me. He knows whether I speak the truth or not, and I lay myself open before him, and I swear on the name of God that I am speaking the truth. So again, this could be in the court of law. That's a very solemn scenario. Or it could even be the course of daily life, making business deals with people, interacting with other people, and you want to assure them, and you say things like, as God is my witness, I will do X, Y, Z for you. The Old Testament has oaths like this. You know, making an oath, a vow, is not necessarily wrong. But it needs to be used carefully and cautiously. Sometimes you'll even see it spelled out. If such and such happens, may the Lord do X, Y, Z to me. And the idea is, I am not going to allow that happen. If it happens, may God damn me and kill me. That's an oath. So making a false oath, whether it's in a court or whether it's in conversation, invoking the name of God when you are lying through your teeth or you have no intention of following through, is a grievous violation of the third commandment. You are using the name of Yahweh for deception. You're trying to make a vow, to make a promise, to gain some ground with people, and it's all just show. You don't really think that God's going to hold you accountable. You don't really think that God cares about it. You don't really think that it matters. You just want to get what you want to get. In the days of the New Testament, the Jewish people had tried to get around this commandment because they saw the value of making oaths and promises in conversation, and they wanted to be able to keep doing it, but they knew they weren't supposed to do it. So, legalistically, they came up with this, that you could replace the name of God with something else. So, let's say you're trying to do a business deal and say, I'm going to bring you X amount of fish tomorrow, and say, well, I don't know, last week you didn't bring that many fish. And, well, you pay me now. And I swear by God that I'll do it. You say, I swear by the gold of the temple that I will do this for you. And in their thinking, that was a shade different. So they'd find some things about Jerusalem. They'd make an oath by that, as if that was not violating the commandment. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 34 to 37, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head. I swear by my head. For you cannot make your hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. You be a person who's known to have character, who speaks what's true, and people know you well enough that when you say yes, you mean yes. And when you say no, you mean no. And you don't need to pepper your speech with these empty oaths. Now, I will say that there is at least one place in the Gospels where Jesus makes an oath, where he promises that the Pharisees who have rejected him are going to come under judgment. There is a place for oath making, but it is so easy to get so carried away and so careless in invoking God for your own purposes. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in James 5, verse 12, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." In today's courts, as I mentioned before, it's still our custom to swear on the Bible and say, "So help me God." Whenever a person lies under oath, they do two things. Of course, they perjure themselves, but they also profane God's name. This sort of looseness with the truth has a shredding effect upon the fiber of society. It is a grievous evil, not only against the Lord, but also against our fellow man. So, two of the great applications that the Old Testament talks about: manipulative or magical prayer. Secondly, false oaths. Here's a third one that is a violation. That is blasphemy. Blasphemy. The willful degrading of God's name, or the degrading of God's revealed truth. To blaspheme, that word in both Hebrew and Greek is really a common word. It just means to degrade someone. So, you know, it happens in football arenas all the time. You know, the visiting team, they come out of the bleachers, you this and that, you sorry, you're this, you know, that's a kind of blaspheming. It's degrading and speaking down about them. There are, with reference to God, different kinds of blasphemy. The worst kind is intentionally speaking evil of God's name by rejecting it or mocking it. It's the sort of thing that the enemies of Israel did all the time. So, like the psalm says, you know, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we wept, and we hung our harps up in the tree, because there our tormentors demanded songs of us, and they said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.'" Yeah, go ahead and sing us one of those songs about how great and mighty and powerful the Lord is and how he delivers his people. Yeah, we want to hear that again, you captives. That's a kind of blasphemy. There's another kind of blasphemy, too. There's the outright mocking of the things of God. You know, and I want to pause and say there's a move today among some atheists and agnostics. It's called the Holy Spirit Challenge. You know, where they take the saying of Jesus that he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him. So they go on YouTube and they make these videos and they'll say, "Well, I just want all the world to know that I blaspheme the Holy Spirit and I say that he doesn't exist," and so forth. And so I'm waiting. What's going to happen now? You know, and of course, the stunt, after a few minutes, they're still sitting there recording and the joke is on God, supposedly. That is a kind of willful blasphemy. There's another kind of blasphemy, though, and that is misrepresenting God when you know better. Speaking for God and speaking what's false. Saying that God wants XYZ when you know full well the Lord hasn't told you any such thing. So a false prophet speaking, claiming to speak for God when he's just making stuff up is using the name of the Lord in vain. A false teacher claiming to represent God does essentially the same thing, although usually on a different basis. So on Christian television, so-called Christian television, there are a fair amount of people who are using the Lord's name in vain in the false things that they are saying. Now, I'm not talking about denominational differences of those who are like Precious Faith, but I'm talking about those gross distortions of the knowledge of God. That is a kind of blasphemy, of using the Lord's name in vain. It is not our job to police blasphemy. We are not to use the arm of the law to enforce this. We are not ancient Israel. But we are to teach and practice and preach that which is true about the Lord and bring about correction, firstly, within the body of Christ. Here's another way that the Lord's name can be used in vain, and we're getting a little bit closer to what you might be more familiar with. Wrongful curses. Wrongful curses. And by this I mean praying down God's wrath. There are times when the Bible does it. There are poems, psalms, that pray for God's judgment to come on the unjust. There's a $50 word for those. They're called imprecatory prayers. To imprecate is to pray for judgment. But those prayers, as they're recorded in the Bible, are never motivated by sinful or selfish desire. There's always some desire to preserve the testimony of God. It is possible for people to get way too high and mighty and to start throwing out those sorts of things very carelessly. But now, actually, most curses that people pronounce are not formal prayers at all. They're not even really thinking about what they're saying. Most curses that people pronounce today are profane curses. Profane curses. Now, curse got shortened to cuss over the years, but the origin of it is cursing. That is, using the name of God or the things of God to wish evil upon someone or something. Now, what's happened in society, and this has been going on for many, many centuries, is that we've taken the language of an official curse and chopped it up into pieces and just take a piece here and a piece there. Let me give you an example of a full-blown curse, all right? Now, this is not the language that I use, and this is not to be imitatable behavior here, but let me give you an example. This is an example of a kind of full-blown curse. Let's say you encounter some Hitler-like person, okay, let's just pick the worst human being we can think of, and I look at him and I say, may God damn you to hell. That's a curse. That's a full-blown curse. What we've done in common language is take little pieces of statements like that and just use part of it. And again, I'm going to say that you know the language. This is not the way I speak, but when people say, God damn it, what they're taking the language of a solemn curse and using it as a filler. When we talk about hell, in a flippant way, we're upset about something. We talk about hell, and that's shortened for may God damn them or that to hell. Now, the average person can say, oh, well, I'm not thinking that way. And you see, well, that's part of the problem. That's part of using it in vain. You're taking these sacred and solemn and serious things and dragging them out into common parlance and using them as if they're nothing but filler, like expletives. And then there's even just using the name of God as a word for surprise, an empty prayer. Oh, God. And sometimes I think, are we having a prayer meeting? Are we actually invoking the name of God for something here? If you're just surprised about something, there's no need to carelessly drag God's name into it and make it common. How about just say, wow? There's plenty of words we can use as filler for words of excitement. Wrongful curses, whether they're the full-blown version or the minced, chopped-up kind, are something we need to eliminate from our vocabulary. And then one more form of abuse of God's name, and this is, again, way down on the list. We're coming now into a territory where if the law is like the burning sun and there's a planets floating around it, we're way out on the outer edge right now. And that is empty worship. Empty worship, whether it be in public or in private, when we use the name of God in prayer or in song, speaking to him or about him without being intentional about what we're saying. Just vainly mouthing the words, going through the routine, going through the ritual. Now, I know there are times when we have a lot on our mind and we're preoccupied, and I'm not talking about those kind of scenarios. I'm talking about going through the rituals of worship when your heart is not in it at all. You're singing about how great God is, and you could care less about who God is. That's using his name in vain. So the prophets will go against the children of Israel for the vain worship that they bring to the Lord. They're bringing their sacrifices and they're singing these songs. And the Lord says through Isaiah, the prophet, basically, get off of my porch. Who told you that what I wanted you to come is trample all over my courts and, you know, be this big crowd? The Lord is more interested in our hearts than anything else, not the rituals and the routines that we go through. Now, way, way, way down the list, and I want to be cautious in the way I say this, but there are some very common, simple ways, slight ways that we might be bordering on violating this commandment with half-hearted worship or maybe meaningless blessings or just using God's name in ways we're not even really thinking about it. Thoughtless repetition can be a main, you know, Jesus warns about vain repetition. And this isn't just the person who repeats the Lord's Prayer 30 times and isn't thinking about it. It can even be the person in prayer who's trying to think about what to say next, and instead of saying, they say, God. You know what I'm talking about? Where you hear someone pray and the Lord's name has been used 30 times in the 2 minutes where you're done. And at some point, I think, are they afraid that God has left? And God, we love you, God, and God, we just ask God that God, you would, God, you know what I'm saying? Now, sometimes this is a nervous filler, and I don't want to be judgmental and harsh, but if we're going to be thoughtful about the way we're praying, we want to be careful not to use the Lord's name as a replacement for or I would much rather hear or than the Lord's name said again and again and again in a sort of a vain way. Now, again, this sort of thing is way, 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 way down the list. The bigger sorts of things are what we've discussed before. But we want to have a serious intent about the things of the Lord, not to use the Lord's name flippantly for expressions of surprise, like, oh God, oh my God, sweet Jesus, Lord have mercy. Let's eliminate these kinds of things and reserve that kind of talk just for real prayer. Well, let me speak briefly about what this commandment promotes. Talked a lot about what it prohibits, the things that are in the constellation of things that would violate it. But what the law promotes is that we would revere God and all things related to Him, that we would take seriously the things of God, that we would love His name and praise His name and use His name carefully and thoughtfully and lovingly. And we should not come to this verse with some sort of a superstitious idea that if I accidentally say the wrong thing, that God is going to get me. That's not the point. But it's promoting this wholehearted love of the Lord. He is the center of our life. And all that He is and all that He says, we want to loom large over life. So we would love Him and honor Him and boldly speak His name in a way that brings honor to Him. That is really fulfilling the commandment, to love the Lord our God and to lift up His name in praise. Well, as we conclude our study today, I mentioned at the beginning how this is Mother's Day and how this means that this is a day we ought to do something positive for our moms if we're able to. You should not just have it as your goal today to not tick off mom. This is the day to not make mom angry. It ought to be a whole lot more than that, shouldn't it? You know, and that's the way it goes with this commandment. The goal of this commandment is not don't tick off God, but to actively pursue the opposite of it, to love the Lord our God with all our strength and all our soul and all our might, not to merely avoid offending Him. Commandments like this one should inspire us to actively love Him and honor Him and all that we do and say. Join me, please, in prayer. Our Lord, we thank You that You have taught us to love You. You've taught us Your goodness and Your grace and Your power. You are a redeeming God. You have delivered us from the realm of darkness and brought us into the light of Jesus Christ. And we are learning to love You. We ask, Lord, that You would teach us to give a care about how we speak of You and speak to You, and to know, of course, that the curses of the law have been absorbed by our Lord Jesus Christ, but You have called us to Yourself that we might love You with all our hearts. So as we go forth this day, may we lift up the name of the Lord our God in all that we do, in the way we speak and the way that we live, so that in all things he might be magnified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.